Well, once again, greetings to each one. And I mentioned to Brother Lynn at noon that I thought that he'd hardly gotten started and really needed to finish up this afternoon. I mean, not just finish up. I guess we use that term, whatever that means. But he told me that he really likes to listen. And who doesn't, I guess. But anyway, I'm back, and we do trust that God will be with us, whatever and whoever the speaker is. It's His word that we have to rely on, I know that, and it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. I love that hymn, but as you think about it, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus and so on, trust Him more and more. But then it ends this way, doesn't it? Oh, for grace to trust Him more. As much as we love and want to serve Him, oh, for grace to trust Him more. It reminded me very much of the passage we read in Scripture where it says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It's just, you know, can never be quite enough. But we are thankful to have a God that we can trust, who's vowed to never leave us nor deceive us. We have an enemy of our soul, and we sang about that, and that hymn we just sang. But it says, Thou, O Lord, will help us win. So trusting in God, let's let's read together. I have here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's read that. It's 21 verses. Maybe we'll just read the whole part of it. It's about the calling of Samuel. It's something we're very acquainted with. I often wondered and often still wonder, you know, as we read through this, let's just think a little bit if we were Samuel. I think at this time, I don't think it says in here, but I believe at this time he was probably about 12 years old. And it's the calling from God. And, you know, I know we all trust in God. I know we all rely on God. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us. And we're reminded of that so clearly this morning. But why is it that sometimes I wish I had an email, or I wish I had a text, or I wish I had something directly from God? Here we see, as this as Samuel is called, he is called personally, he's called directly. He didn't understand it, he didn't know what was going on, and we're going to read this here. Eli finally figured out that, well, shouldn't say finally figured out, I suppose, but after about three times said, it's got to be the calling from the Lord, so answer it. So let's prayerfully read this together. And the child, verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli lay down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel lay down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, okay, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, he thought it was Eli. He ran to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me, or thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down, and the Lord yet called again, Samuel. That's the word Samuel. And Samuel arose, went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know, this is what I was speaking of, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. You know, I don't want to stop there just for a minute, because it says the child, the first verse we read says the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. I think here when it says Samuel did not yet know the Lord, he didn't understand this was really the calling directly from God. So he's going to Eli. You called me, Eli? No, I didn't call you. Go lay down. And so, it wasn't that Samuel had no idea who God was. He was ministering unto God, but he was young. I think 12, I could be corrected on that, and Brother Lynn can straighten that out later. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be that if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform it. I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. This time it was Eli. Here am I. And he said, What is the thing? Eli was said, and he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God, do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, that would be from the uppermost part of the northern kingdom to Beersheba, I think the southernmost part. And he knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's sing a hymn together. We'll come back and think a little bit about this calling and the answer and how that applies to us today. I opened hymn 192. I guess that's an appropriate hymn. It's entitled Awake, Ye Witnesses. I don't think we can expect God to call us by name in the same way he called Samuel, but by the Holy Spirit, in the same way he called Samuel. We are called to do things, and we need to pay attention. So sing as you would choose, hymn 192, Awake Ye Witnesses.
Thank you.
Let's kneel together in prayer. Dear God, our God, we come before Thee with a few words of prayer now and this afternoon to thank Thee that Thou art a God that does care about every single soul that is here on this earth and does call. We pray that we would learn from the examples that are in the Scripture and even the song that we sang, which encourages us to awake, we witnesses, to be burning in the deepest love, Thy love, O God. And we all desire, I think all of us that are here this afternoon, desire to be witnesses of that love, but sometimes we're hesitant to arise. Sometimes we're hesitant to move forward. Sometimes we're hesitant to speak. And yet we know that Thou hast called us here on this earth to share that love that Thou hast shared so abundantly with us. And we thank Thee for that love. We thank Thee for the love that allowed Thee, dear God, to send Jesus, Thine only begotten Son, who was there in heaven with You from the beginning, down to earth as a man, to be born in the womb of a woman, to be raised as a child, to work in the Father's workplace, workshop for 30 years, and then the precious ministry that we have recorded for us to read in the various letters, one of which we were privileged to hear part of this morning. Oh, we thank Thee, God, for the calling. We thank Thee, God, for the record. We thank Thee, God, for the Bible. We thank Thee, God, for the Holy Spirit that's powerful, all powerful. We thank Thee for the blood of Jesus, which is what paid the price for our sin, and give us the hope, the assurance that there is a place in heaven, that we hold the keys to that kingdom, and we're waiting to come. So while we're here, Father, we just pray that Thou would give us more willing hearts, that we would not neglect the calling. We would not fail to teach those that are round about us, our children and grandchildren and our neighbors and those we interact with, that there's more to life than the material things of this life. That there is, in fact, a spirit, a living spirit within us that will spend eternity in heaven forever or hell forever. Oh, Father, it's much more serious than often we think. I don't know what the right words are, but sometimes the busyness of this life crowds out, Father, the real magnitude of what Thou hast done for us, and crowds out the willingness to think and speak and act after Thy will as we should. So be forgiving, be merciful when that happens. Thank Thee for the privilege to gather here in this church. We pray, bless the Indy Church. Bless Brother Ken as he serves as their elder, and bless those who preach the word, and bless those who don't have the same visibility or responsibility but are ever as important. Maybe just the silent prayer warriors. Maybe it's the mothers who nurture the little children and plant indelibly in their hearts the love of God. So when they grow, they will not forget that. They'll follow after those ways, we pray. Some today in hospital, some today in sick bed, some victim of accident, some in institutions because their mind isn't working right, some lacking material things, many billions across the face of the earth searching for a little bowl of rice or a cup of cold water and can't find it. Father, we lift them up to Thee in prayer. Help us to be more cognizant, more understanding, more willing to pray for them, more willing to help where we can, even though it might be small, seemingly small ways. We ask, Father, give us cheerful hearts and give us hearts that are willing to share. Now we'll turn a little further in the Word. We pray again that Thou will bless that and add what is needed to our prayer. We often lack in being able to express it. We love Thee. We want to serve Thee with all our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems that that was a very appropriate hymn, Awake, You Witnesses. You are witnesses, all of you are witnesses. I'm a witness. I'm writing my book, you are writing your book. It's a record. It's not going to be published by Harper or any of those publishing companies probably, but it's in the kingdom of heaven. God has the record, he's got the complete record. I've often wondered in my mind, how does that work? I don't and can't explain it. But God has given man the ability, right, and a little chip of some kind to put libraries. Record, keeping records, not a problem for God. God knows you all. He knows me. He knows you. He knows every soul that's born. He has the record and it's complete. And there are certain pages of that record that we can erase or remove through repentance and conversion. And the sin disappears down. It just disappears. But we continue to write the record. And it's important. I often say that God didn't put us here to take up space and breathe air. He's got other things in mind. I'm not always willing and I don't always answer the way I should, but that's life, isn't it? And we need to be. I need to be more open. I need to be more willing. And I pray that God would help us to be that. So we see here the call of Samuel. And it says in the first verse, quite a bit actually, it says the child, to me it does, the child of God, of Samuel, okay, so he's 12 years old, he's young, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli was growing old. And then it says, in the word of the Lord, what were things like at this particular time? And in the word of the Lord was precious in those days, semicolon, there was no open vision. They couldn't see. Things were in a bit of a mess, if I can use that term. People weren't listening to God. People weren't following God. And they needed some help. And so God is turning over the duties of Eli to Samuel, to someone younger. It just made me think, as I get older, I realize more and more, as I told you before, I'm working on closing the barn door, so to speak, because I've passed the age of 70. And I want you to know that I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged because I go to the elder meetings still. They allow old men, and when we've had some experiences probably that others haven't had, and we can share and we can work together. And you know, we can work together as an elder body, much like the church needs to work together, as the brother was explaining this morning. We don't all think the same, and that's good. We need to use our individual gifts and our individual understandings to work together to find out what God really wants us to do and how we can do it and how we can help. And I look around and I see a number of bright and dedicated young elders in the elder body. I just want you to know that. I'm encouraged. And I come to a church like Andy, which has lots of young people and lots of young children. It's encouraging. Time goes along, and it's time for some of us that are older to grow a little dimmer. It's time for others to move in, and God will make that to happen if we answer the call. It says here that the Lord called Samuel, but he answered, here am I, but he answered to Eli, as I said when I started reading this. I was a little bit confused the first time I read that, but when he said, here I am, he's talking to Eli, not to God. How does God call you? Are we somewhere listening? I love that hymn. I'll be somewhere listening. When God calls, I'll be somewhere listening. Are we listening? And Brother Lynn said he likes to listen. I think we all could use, at least maybe you can't all. I could use some more help in that area. Because I don't think God wants us to listen. I don't think Satan wants us to listen. He wants us to be too busy. And he crowds in everything we have into our lives. And so there's not hardly room to breathe, let alone to listen. And I find that in my life sometimes. I need to take a little bit of time to listen. I need to take a little bit of time to let God speak to me. Do you take time to allow God to speak to you? Where we just have the word and we just have prayer and we just have a few minutes at least, sometime. We're all too busy. We're all crowded in. And we all carry, most of us carry around this little, you know, if we're not doing anything else, we got to check our email, or we got to check the text, or we got to check this, or we got to check that, or we need to call somebody, or we need to do this, we need to do that. I think we could be better listeners. Because sometimes God is right there calling us, knocking on our door, and maybe takes several times before we hear. And then do we respond? Then do we answer? So this was, again, he was clearly called three times and hadn't figured out it was God that was calling. So I just asked the question, is God calling you? Are there things in your life, are there things in mine that are crowding out the connection between God and you? We don't have a cable. We don't have the same kind of sound waves or airwaves. But we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God. And I hope that we have find time to listen. And that listening means, to me, it means reading and it means listening and it means being in church today. Maybe I don't have something directly to share to you, but God does. And I know He can do that just in the words, even if they're not verses that I even comment on. God can do that. And it's important that we don't let the world keep us so busy that we can't listen. We can't take a little time to hear. And then Samuel did answer, didn't he? He went down and he did what Eli told him to do. He said, go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee, thou shalt speak, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It's one thing for God to speak to us. It's another thing for us to hear. And then it's a third thing that we act on what we hear. Knowledge is wonderful, but knowledge doesn't include necessarily the actions that follow. I kind of think of that as the difference between knowledge and wisdom. I might be a little bit off on that, but I read recently the definition of wisdom in the 1828 dictionary, and it says the application of knowledge to a good end. We can know the Bible and not benefit from it if we don't know how to apply it to our life. And it's for me. I can look at the Bible and I can say, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so should pay attention to that. That's not what God said. God's talking to me. Do I pay attention to it? Do I act on it? Can I take the knowledge to make it wisdom that is acting on it to a good end, to the end that God intended? And Samuel was certainly willing to do that and wanted to do that. And he did say, speak, for thy servant heareth. And then he talks about things are going to change. That's what I got from this. He says, behold, the Lord says, behold, I will do a thing in Israel. God's going to do this, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. I'm going to get their attention. There are people that are far from me, and it's time to intervene, Samuel, and you're going to be a part of this. I will judge us. I will begin and I will make an end, God says, and I have told him that I will judge his house forever, and so on and so on. And he talks about Eli and what his problem. Eli was a great prophet, but Eli had two sons, and we can read more about them. I don't know all about them, but they were neither one very close to God. They were rebellious, and they didn't obey God, and they led the people astray, and they're in positions of prophets. I can't explain that, and I'm not saying that Eli has all the blame for that, but it does say in here, what did it say? His sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. That's a message to parents, that we need to work with our children. I'm not saying I know how to do that perfectly. I'm not saying I did it perfectly, but I'm saying it's important. It's very important that our children know why we're here, that our children know that we're here because God put us here, and we want to bring forth, to carry forth His word, His plan of salvation. We want to share that. Our children are bombarded just like we are and more, it seems like, with everything that's around them. I grew up on a little farm in northwest Iowa. We didn't go to town very often. I've said this before too here, but my international travel was going to Kansas to see my grandparents every other summer. That's the world I saw. A little farm in maybe Kansas. I experienced quite a different world in the 32 years at the university. and opportunities I've had since to go many places. And I'm thankful, very thankful for that. But it's a different world, and it's not restrained. And we're not an agrarian church anymore where we just go to the elevator once a week or every other week, and then we have our devotions and we have our little thing at home, and it's not that way. We got everything crowded in. So it's important that we as parents understand that. And it says his sons made themselves vile. You know, they obviously had a lot to do with it too, but it says Eli restrained them not. And in the positions they were in, you know, I can look back and say, well, Eli, you should have been more, you know, you should have been harder on him. You should have straightened him out. Well, we in the end, we're not responsible for what happens. In my view, we can't take the full responsibility for our children. We can't repent for them. They can't repent for us. We can't live their life, they can't live ours. But they have to know we love this God, and they have to know we want to serve Him, and they have to know that that's what we want for them. And I think if we can say those words, we've done our part. We don't have control totally over the end. But we need to do our part. At least that's what this, I think, says to me. And then, of course, Samuel did answer, And then, of course, Eli wanted to know what he said, and Samuel was afraid. Why was Samuel afraid? He didn't want to tell Eli, this great prophet, well, you know, you didn't restrain your sons. He didn't want to tell Eli, this whole world is pretty vile, and God's going to take care of it. He's going to make some changes here. But he says he told him everything, and Samuel understood. He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. He didn't get angry at Samuel. I think he understood what the situation was and why God was going to make some changes to happen. Let's read in the New Testament. Chapter 10 in St. John, Gospel according to St. John, chapter 10. Let's read a little bit of that. I guess we have a little bit of time yet. You know, I think I'm going to read the last part of this. This is some words of Jesus at the Feast of the Dedication. But it has to do with choices we make. Anyway, let's read this. Let's read it in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. We'll read to the end of the chapter. And it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shared with you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, ye say of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Unbelief. Unbelief is a common sin, isn't it? It's a horrible sin. Do you believe? Do you know Jesus and your Heavenly Father? Do I really know Him? I think it's a good question for us to ponder. Oh, to know Him more and more. We sing in a hymn, right? Oh, to know Him more and more. We're going back to this, oh, for more faith. Oh, for more wisdom. Oh, for more of this and oh, more of that. We are not God, and that has been clear to me for a long time, ever since Sharlin put the little thing on my file cabinet, which I've said before, that there is a God and you are not He. But we want to learn more about Him. We want to be more like Him. We want to be more like Jesus, our Savior, always. That's our goal. And we should not expect to be God. Of course not. That only got Lucifer in lots of trouble. And that's, you know, the world went sour because of it. But the Jews were having trouble with believing that Jesus was who He said He was. That's my point. And the world around us, you know, I don't know how you look at it or view it, but it seems to me that more and more and more are saying, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. It's not for me. I shared this with you, you know, several months ago, I think, when I was here, but my point is to share it again, that last summer I had the privilege of spending a little time in Switzerland, a week or so, and all over, well, in several countries, that the Netherlands and France and Germany, we passed by in the boat, and we would stop, and we would visit this, and we would visit that. But my question always was, often when we go to the restaurant, I'd say, you know, do you go to church? No, I don't go to church. And the young waitresses would come with our food. Do you go to church? No, that's for old people. It's not for old people. God isn't here for old people. Well, He is, but I'm sorry. Let me rephrase that. He isn't here only for old people, or I might as well quit right now. And then we go to spend 8 days in Switzerland, where my grandma came over on the boat when she was 3 years old. And I spoke to a young man there, said, "You," and he knows about our church. I knew the name, and I knew that he had spent some time on the East Coast. And Ben Wiegand, as the elder at Philadelphia, had told me this man's going to be in Bern, Switzerland, at the Bern Church. And sure enough, I got a chance to visit with him. I said, you work for a large company. And how many would you say of age, and I don't remember the ages I gave him, but 18 to 25 or something like that, or 30, how many of those go to church? And he thought a little bit, said, 2%, maybe 5. I don't believe. I don't know how I can explain it, but all I can say is it's an age-old problem. It's a problem we had right here. Jesus was walking, and they didn't believe Him. And sometimes we think, you know, what would it take to believe? Remember the account of the man who ended up in the depths of hell. That's there so we can have some understanding, I think, a little bit. And he looked up and said, oh, you know, dip my tongue with a little water, and it wasn't granted. Oh, then let me go back and tell my brothers. I've got brothers back there that don't believe. Jesus said they have the prophets. They have the record. If you were to go back, they won't believe you either. So we can't just throw up our hands, but we can't stop trying to share the gospel message in a world that seems to be diminishing in their ability to believe or their willingness to believe. Maybe it's not their ability, it's their willingness. And that was the problem here. So they wanted to know, you know, if you're really Christ, tell us. And Jesus said, I told you, but you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And again, we read in this little part here that we read, he's trying what he can to convince them that, yes, I am Jesus. He was hung on the cross. Why? Because for blasphemy, because he said he was God's son, which was true. But they couldn't believe him. But he says, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's quite a lot in that little verse too. Do we know God? He says, my sheep, if you're God's child, you're his sheep, you hear his voice, and God knows you, and you follow him. You follow him. And so we can just look at our lives. Is there anything, is there any evidence in my life that I follow Jesus, that I really believe in him, that I know him? That I can go through life as we were instructed this morning, that I can go through life with joy in my heart. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And I you know, as much as the Apostle Paul was so positive in that letter to the Philippians and wanting us to think about good things, which is all great and all wonderful, his life wasn't a bed of roses either. He, first of all, he's writing from prison. Secondly, he had these thorns in the flesh. He tried three times, God, please remove this. And what was the answer God gave him? My grace is sufficient. This life is not going to be necessarily all a bed of roses. That should not diminish our ability to know him and not decrease our faith in the fact that he is Jesus and he is there in heaven and God is compassionate in spite of what happens in our life. What does it mean God is compassionate? It means that God sees, God knows, God cares. It doesn't say he's going to change everything. God didn't just remove the thorn of the flesh, whatever it was. I don't think we know for sure what it was. Probably some physical thing. Could have been a number of things, really. There's different speculations about what the thorn in the flesh was. But he just said, my grace is sufficient. Trust me. Follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them, this is why it's so important, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'd like to think about that for just a minute or two, and I'll let Brother Lynn speak for a while, because I want to listen. But when it says there that I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We get confused sometimes by the discussions and the things that go on about eternal security, and I want to just address that a little bit, and then I'll let Brother Lynn straighten it out. And what I call eternal security and unconditional eternal security. I believe, this is me personally now, in eternal security. If I hear his voice and I follow him and I stay in contact in contact with my God, he will never leave me and he will not let any man pluck me out of his hand. But if I neglect God, if I quit praying, if I quit going to church, if I quit associating with believers, if I just want to do my own thing like the world tells me to do, what's in it for me, I can forfeit the salvation he gives me. God's love won't be any less. His power won't be any less. But if I have sin in my life that I'm not repenting for and could care less about, I can't be entered into heaven. That's how I look at that whole thing. Some look at it a little bit differently, but it says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus is there. Jesus will never leave us. His love will never end, no matter what we do. And we will make mistakes as we go through life. That's because we're human. And we need to repent for those. And we need to cry out in mercy. Look at David's life, which we all know, all the things he got himself into. But he never gave up on God. He was a man after God's own heart, described that way. And God forgave him. And God strengthened him. And God helped him. And no man plucked that trust in God out of his heart. Neither will he out of ours. So we need to be sure of the fact that we do carry the keys to the kingdom, that we have this eternal life. And we also need to be assured that as long as we don't turn our back on God, he will never turn his back on us. And that we will trust in him more and more. As I get older, it's more important to me. I don't know. That's just how it is and how it should be, I guess. But as I get older, the things of this world do grow more dim. They really do. What meaning do the things we strive so hard for in this life have, you know, when we're lying there in the casket? Reminded of that again yesterday at our brother's funeral. What is it? What's the legacy you want to leave for your children and grandchildren, for your friends and your neighbors? What is the real legacy? What is the real message? What is the real thing you would like to share and you would like to leave in a world that's hurting, in a world that's broken, in a world where fewer and fewer seem to know who Jesus really is and believe that He was the Son of God and has for you a place in eternity?
The theme today, at least this afternoon, I think has to do with the voice of God and hearing from God. Have you ever thought that you'd love to hear God's voice just tell you exactly what to do? Reveal something, as in the case of Samuel here, and... Have we ever thought that that would bring clarity, and it would surely bring obedience, and it would surely fix the ambiguity that sometimes comes into our life and uncertainty? I think we need to consider a caution together. What was the message to this young boy who, and I don't know, I'd have to wrestle through some of those thoughts that... Brother Wayne has way too high a regard for me to just straighten things out. There's some things that I don't... Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. I have to think through that and maybe even consider what others might say and other translations of that. But what does that mean exactly, that he didn't know the Lord? Surely his mother even told him that he was a gift from God, that he was a special answer to prayer. But be that as it may, this young boy then receives from the Lord specifically, "I'll do a thing in Israel which both ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle. I'll perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Pretty clear. That's quite a message for a young boy to receive. And with that clarity, surely that was something he never forgot. Did you know there's a weakness in the life of Samuel? Do you know there's a, call it a blot, call it a some aspect that reminds us of his humanity? Something that could be laid to his charge? His sons did not follow well after him. When the time came when Israel asked for a king, and he said, "Why do you need a king?" And their argument for Samuel was, "Your sons are not following in your steps. We can't trust your sons to give us the word of the Lord." God has to encourage Samuel. They haven't rejected you, they're rejecting me. I just think it's sobering for us to think that if God spoke clearly, that we think that would fix things. And that's just one example in Scripture. And then we came to John 10, and Jesus is saying, My sheep know my voice. How did he say it to them? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. One thing I do know about sheep, what little, and I've not had any personal experience with them, but especially in the concept of a shepherd, is that they are led much more than they're driven. The idea that there is the relationship on which the strength of, you might say, the functioning occurs. I also heard that flocks were housed together in safety, and shepherds could actually call the sheep out and they would separate themselves. There's a beautiful picture of that. Jesus is trying to warn the Jews at this point in time when they're asking for clarity. And they're asking again the same question they've asked before. And he said, I told you and you believe not. So he calls them out as if another answer will make a difference. And so I guess the cautions, I would have cautions from this afternoon's message concerning what God has said clearly. He has said an awful lot that is really clear. And the caution I think we should take to heart is, you know, how clear is that to us? You know, have we, as it describes there in Samuel, I'm not saying this is exactly what is meant here, but it describes there, did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The word of the Lord has been available, more available for us than probably any generation. I noticed a couple phones were out while we were reading the scriptures together. I can only imagine how many versions are on our phones. Accessible, search, all that is available. That's not the same as a relationship. And I just want us to give thought to that, of the investment that comes with walking with him, hearing his voice, responding to it, never being above, because we know that, we've heard that. So we never being above embracing it and making application of it. That's the heart. That's what the shepherd desires yet today. The thought that we and our desire for him would please him ought to be humbling. It ought to be a clarion call as well. That's what he asks of us. So the voice of God is not one that we would take for granted. The clarity with which we hear some at one point in time should not be that which eases our pursuit of him, our desire for him, our worship of him. And may that be our encouragement. We could desire a divine voice from heaven, a Damascus moment. It will never conflict with what he's already said. We can take a measure of confidence in that. Let's close our afternoon together with a hymn. Brother, sister, someone might have a hymn that is appropriate with the things we've considered today.
My heart is my life inspired. Again, this afternoon, we'd invite a brother to lead us in a closing prayer.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this special revelation of you, your character, Lord, your truth, and your desire for us. Father, we thank you that unlike in the days of Samuel, Lord, where your word was not going forth readily, Lord, that it could be recognized, Father, but that unlike then, now we have your word, your spirit, Father, living in our hearts, Lord. We don't have to wait for the prophet to come with your inspiration, Father, but instead we find that you have blessed us with the chance to be your temple, living in us, Lord, speaking directly to us, Lord, both through the movement of the Spirit and with your precious word. Father, even as Samuel had his heart stirred to awaken to the knowledge of you, of your calling to him, Lord, your desire for him in pursuing you, Father, let our hearts be so stirred. Father, let us not be like those who did not recognize Christ walking before them, Lord, or who are like Eli and his sons, who though they had the chance to hear the truth, Lord, instead just pursued the gratifying their own interests, Lord, not seeking to actually live out the life and the high calling you had for them as your servants. Father, we take this warning seriously. Lord, help it truly to resonate in our hearts, Father, and let it drive us more and more, Lord, not to self-righteousness, not to works of the law, Lord, or to a fear, but rather, Lord, help it drive us to you, Father, to the cross where we see he who was all capable, all powerful, Lord, laying aside all that he was, that our inability, Lord, and our weakness could be made perfect in him. So, Lord, help us to seek to know you, to serve you more fully each and every day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.